Have I lost touch? Oh, here it goes. There it goes. Good.
Listen, we are on lesson number 5, okay? Growing in spiritual maturity. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, what we've tried to do, just kind of remind you of where we are, but this is the letter to the Californians, okay? I think there's so much for us to learn in, for ourselves in context of this scripture. Powerful stuff. And as we've walked through it, what I try to emphasize to you, when Paul is dealing with issues in the church, notice how he started. He appeals to them as brothers. He talks to them about being the church of God. They're sanctified, call for holiness, and he thanks God for them. In other words, it's so important when you deal with issues of division or brokenness or whatever, you always begin with that understanding, that picture. Who are we? Who's God called us to be? And what a joy to know that we're brothers in the Lord. We may have some differences of opinion, but boy, I tell you something, we've got to see who we are in Christ Jesus. That's got to be the focal point. And you and I have got to know who we are. Who am I in Christ? And that's why I just keep hammering this one scripture passage to you, but Galatians 2:20 always says to us, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, it's no longer, life is no longer about you. It's about Christ living his life in you and through you. That's got to be the mental change in your life when you become a Christian. It's not now God's here, he's on my side, and he's going to be helping me, and he's going to make my life happy and pleasurable. And no, we're here because God wants to make us holy. We're here because God wants to use us in his work, in his ministry. We're here to be available to him. He's not our servant. We now become his. And that's when the joy of the Lord becomes ours. Because otherwise, all you're doing is thinking about yourself. Well, that was a problem here in the Corinthian church. They were very selfish. It was about themselves and what's in there for me. And they were bragging about certain pastors that they love, Some said, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, and I'm a so-and-so apostle. And he said, no. You've got to get these things straight. So he's looking at that. And then he's talking about this wisdom. What kind of wisdom do we have? Do we have wisdom of the world? Or are we going to have a wisdom that sees amazingly what God does? What does God do? And I think about that sometimes. I put a few notes here. I says, well, what is the wisdom of the world? Well, man's wisdom deals with self-esteem, self-assurance, self-love, self-assertiveness, self-exaltation. What's the emphasis?
Self.
Me. Exactly. God's wisdom says, you need to recognize your sin. You need to realize that you have to die to yourself. God's wisdom is learn to love the Lord. Do all things in Christ. Learn that it's no longer I who live. Learn to see who God is. And it's an amazing thing what begins to happen. So now as we're moving along, we want to talk about spiritual maturity, because that's what Paul's concern is with the Corinthian Christians. So let me read the text here. I want to read, I'll read through verse 15, and then we'll start with that. No, verse 9. We'll never get that far. Verse 9. I mean 1 through 9. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man plants, the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's just stop there. Let me read the introduction and we'll kind of move on with it. For the parents of a newborn child, it's exciting to see their child grow as he responds to his environment, especially to them. At first, the infant cries for his milk, then proceeds to eat baby food and cereal, until finally he develops teeth, begins to eat all by himself. Now, this process we consider to be normal and natural. We expect it to happen. But when it does not happen, we know something is wrong. This lack of growth may be due to sickness or some abnormality, and as parents, we become concerned. Now, these same principles apply to the maturing process of a new believer, new Christian. When an individual receives Jesus Christ, we can naturally expect growth and maturing. We can expect the normal signs and greater self-awareness of who he is in Christ. We also see a concern for others and a desire to reach out with Christ's love in relationships. But, as we will discover from this third chapter, spiritual growth doesn't always happen. As Paul analyzes the Corinthian Christians, he senses that something is wrong. They are carnal. Talk about worldly, but that's another word. Carnal, fleshly, some translations have it. And they continue to act like baby Christians. Now, in this study, we will discover some of the essential principles for Christian growth and spiritual maturity. So as you're looking at this scripture, let's kind of walk through some of these questions and see what kind of responses that you guys have come up with. But now, going back now, according to chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 3, Paul speaks of three types of persons. Now, what were they? Remember? Three types of persons. Now, just kind of look back here. Okay, would someone read chapter 2, verse 14 and 15? Someone read that. 2, 14 and 15.
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Okay. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay. Why don't you read 15 also?
The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment.
Okay, and then I would someone to read 3 verse 1.
And by it, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ.
Okay, now let's just stop there for a minute. So, what I hope you're hearing here, there's three types of people he's talking about. What are they?
Worldly. Spiritual.
Natural. Okay, let's start with the first one, natural man. Okay, natural man, spiritual and worldly or carnal. Now, what's the distinction here? What did we learn? What's the difference here? What is a natural man?
Self.
Self?
All think about self.
Okay.
Sinful.
Without the Spirit.
Without the Spirit. Now, what's significant about that? What has not happened in the life of that natural man?
They have not accepted Christ.
Not accepted Christ. He's not been born again. Okay? Now, just kind of keep that in mind now. So when we talk about a natural man is basically everybody who's not a Christian. And keep in mind now, when a person is born, he is born spiritually dead. All right, I just want to park it there for just a second here and have you keep your finger there on 1 Corinthians. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, would someone read Ephesians 2, 1, and yeah, 1 to 3. So who's got that? Brad, you got it right there. Come on, read it.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit was now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest, which were by nature object of wrath.
Okay, now think about that again now. So what we're saying here is that as for you, you were what? What's the first verse say? Dead. Spiritually, you were dead. You had no relationship with God. So you need to understand that. That's why we talk about how necessary it is to be born again. All right? Now, that's the natural man. Okay? He had no relationship with God through his spirit. Now, so what's the second type of person?
Spiritual man.
Now, notice that now, verse 15. Spiritual man. Now, what do you understand about the spiritual man? What makes him the spiritual man?
Again.
He's born again. Okay? So he has a relationship with God because the life of God is present in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means being born again. And what else do you know about a spiritual man?
Spiritually discerning.
Okay, spiritually discerning. In other words, he also has the capacity to be able to look at life and living and making choices and realizing he's not just going to react out of his own feelings or, well, everybody else is doing it. He has a sense of what's on the mind and heart and the will of God. That's what I want to be doing. What are you also seeing in terms of his character? What should you be seeing? It's not in that verse, but I'm trying to draw.
Based on the attributes of God.
Okay.
Love and kindness and all the things there.
No. So in other words, a spiritual man is also aware of the fact that it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And if Christ lives in me, then it should be by the power of his Holy Spirit, something should be becoming more and more evident in my character. Well, let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, you know, goodness, self-control. Now, those kind of things should be becoming more and more evident. Now, having said that, now you're stepping into chapter 3. How does he address them? As what?
Worldly.
Does that mean they're not Christians?
No.
No, they're Christians. They're still Christians. But what's the problem?
Their view of the world.
Say it again.
Their view is worldly.
Their view is worldly. They're born again, but somewhere along the line, their lifestyle is still very much caught up with the way they've always lived. Now think about that. That you need to understand that if you're going to appreciate your own journey and what should be happening in the lives of each of us as believers. We all start, as a Christian, we start off then, God changes the heart. Now, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your lifestyle changes overnight. It doesn't change overnight. Where does it start? Where should it start? If you take Romans 12, 1 and 2 seriously, start with Romans 12, 1. Okay, it begins by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, Lord, here's my carcass. Life is no longer about me, it's about you. Now, if that's going to happen, Greg, what needs to happen then? Transformation of the mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How we transform? The renewal of your mind. If you don't begin to look at life differently, if you don't see life from a different perspective, your behavior will not change. Your belief system determines your behavior system. It just goes hand in hand. So you've got to start looking at life differently. So what you're trying to do now, and that's a process of growing. And a process because you want to begin to see, well, how does God look at people? How does God look at situations? And how should I be looking at problems when they come my way? Where do we get that kind of information?
Word.
The Word of God. Scripture. Now, you know, as you look at the Bible is not a code book. It's not a big law book, you know. And all right, let's see. I'm going to plunk this down. I mean, look at the Bible as You know, it's a love story, how God worked in the lives and works in the lives of people, and we see how he begins to work and what's his heart, what's his passion, how he operates, and we say, aha, that's how he works. And you begin to be a part of that. That's what's so important, see. So, say for instance, so I'm looking at life and you know, man, I'm going through some tough stuff. You know, economy's bad. I'm having some problems with my kids or my wife, or I've got situations with neighborhood or whatever it is. So now we're looking at it and saying, well, I can't understand this. Here I'm a Christian, and things ought to be going good by now, you know. Now, wait a minute. Transformation of the mind. Now you begin to understand what the Word of God is meaning, in, say, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. So now as you're studying God's Word, here's some verses that kind of lead out. It says, and we know. What does that tell you? It's the mind, isn't it? And we know. So there's something we've got to know. We know that in all things, what? God works for good. He works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now here come the clincher. Now, in other words, what is this good toward which, you know, we're called? For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. So when you begin to look at your life from the Word of God, you change your perspective, you realize, oh, so these things that are happening to me, God is also chipping away some of the rough edges of my character, my personality, helping me to become more and more dependent on him, and realizing that he's working things out for my good and his glory. And we, as we study Scripture, we begin to realize more and more that sometimes God uses us in the lives of other people. So when we go through the tough times of life, we say, whoa, woe is me, woe is me. Well, I got news for you. Your friends, your family, they're all seeing this too. How are you handling it? You know, how does the Lord fit into your life at this point? Go ahead, Brad.
It became clear to me, I hear about how the dross, which is the impurities in silver, burnt
right
off. And so I studied that, like, okay, so we go through trials because the dross is being burnt off. But what
right
I didn't realize is that when silver back in the day, when you burn the dross off, the silversmith's reflection was made perfect in the silver.
Ah.
But our reflection is made perfect in Christ.
Very
when
good
we go through the trial, the dross is burned off.
I like that.
If we are willing to
yes
follow Christ.
Yes, if we're willing to see. Fred.
In the last couple of weeks, we've been with a person that we were so happy because this person was coming along in the faith, very always attentive to the service and messages, attending church. And then all of a sudden, after she came back from vacation, she didn't want to talk to anyone. And she kept complaining about this group, and this meeting, and this person at the church, and this pastor, and that thing, and the other. And we were brokenhearted, and we just reached out to her, and we realized what the trauma she had been going through in the last year or two, you know. But the fact was that by reaching out to her and finding out and having her come out and cry with us and putting her head on our shoulders and sharing the grief that she was going through, all the pain she was even having physical pain because of it, we found out that it was all the perception she had,
yes,
the wrong perception. Sometimes we give the wrong perception.
Right.
The pastor may say something and give
right
the wrong perception.
Exactly.
Our friend give the wrong perception. And as we started digging into that person, it began to surface.
Wonderful.
Surface. And
wonderful.
And pretty soon she was smiling again.
Good
and she
you
realized that she had been deceived. I said,
very,
you know, there are
very
evil forces out there
exactly
trying to take you away from
right
what you have achieved.
Yes.
And that's what happens when a person is new in the truth.
Right on.
And doesn't understand.
Right on.
They're very, very vulnerable to
very
falling away.
Good.
So we have to keep a close eye on these
attention
people that are new. And encourage them with love and care.
And that's the beauty of it, Fred. I praise God for that. Because what you demonstrated there is that we don't as Christians, we don't shoot our wounded. You know, well, that's the way they're going to act to me after all that I did. Forget you. You know, that's the old nature. That's what we would do naturally. See? But if you've got, you realize, what did Christ do? Who but for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? And what was the joy set before him? You and me keep coming to him. Isn't that awesome? You got something on your mind, Craig. Come on, I mean, you. I just, you know, it's just glowing here. I just.
I don't.
Go ahead, Mike.
I love what you're saying.
Yeah, right.
Especially that right there.
Yeah, awesome. Is that true? I awesome. Fred, I appreciate that. That's awesome. Mike.
A book that I've been reading and the guys and stuff, we've been dealing with the self.
Yes.
And
yes.
I love how Jesus put it in Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself.
Exactly right.
Take up his cross,
yeah.
The environments, the things in his life that are around him.
That's right.
And follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, his self-life,
yep.
For me, will
That's
find
right.
it.
Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And you see how easy the old self, that's what he's talking about here, you know? That's the carnal man, worldly man. What's the whole premise of the worldly man? Self, remember? I read it. Self, 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 self. And the challenge here is, no, get the self out of the way and begin to look at people through the eyes of Christ. You know? And the beauty, you know, of Jesus is that what's the verse? Mind goes blank again. Romans 5:8.
Too much time in Texas.
Yeah, too much time in Texas. I need that shot, Paul. I need that shot real fast. Oh, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait around for us to deserve it. I mean, he saw the need, looked beyond, you know, he looked beyond the person, he saw the need, and he stepped out. Go ahead, Howard.
The worldly man is the immature Christian?
Yes. That's the immature Christian. Yes. That's right. That's right. You know, he's just saying, you know, and Hebrews is another book that really deals with Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, you know, where the writer says, I couldn't, you know, talk to you because you're so dull of hearing, he says, you know. In other words, whereas you should be teachers, he said, I still got to feed with the milk. Well, that's kind of the way it is sometimes. And now, you know, just understand this. We all go through that time. Nothing wrong with being a young, immature Christian. But look at that as opportunity to grow. When I look at my little grandson, I just love him to bits, you know, and having more fun with that little guy. And you realize, you know, stuff that he does. You think, come on now, you know, what's going on around here? Well, he's a baby, you know. But you don't chastise him. You want to guide and direct, and that's what we've got to be able to do. Carl.
You're just saying the same thing that I was just thinking. I think this is really great that Paul starts the first part off.
Good.
Brothers.
Ah.
Comma.
Excellent.
So he doesn't Excellent. Want to alienate them.
That's right.
He wants them to know I love you, care
yeah,
about
that's
you.
That's right.
But he's still going to give them the truth. He's
still going to give them the truth. Exactly.
So there's a balance going on.
Yes.
No,
isn't that neat?
I'm not going to throw you away.
Yes.
I love you. I care
Brothers.
About you. But there's some things you need to know.
Exactly. That's what has to happen. Fred.
And this person that I was talking about said, well, I don't want to go to that same service that I was going to before. He always went with us and always mentored this person. I says, wait a minute. You're trying to shy away from accountability. We're all accountable to go up to God, or you're accountable to us. We want to make sure that we are with you. So you realize that.
Yes.
I realize that what I was trying to do is, so I won't show my lack of going or missing services
right.
by you not being there or not
sure.
being there with you.
Sure, sure.
So I talked to this person to continue to go
Very
to
good.
With us.
Very
you're only
good.
Accountable to God, you're accountable to us.
Very good. Very good.
We're
that's good.
To someone.
Absolutely. Absolutely right. Good point. Okay. So now you're in the field now. See? Natural man, spiritual man, carnal man. Let's look at question number B. In what category does Paul place these Corinthians?
Worldly.
Worldly. Now, and why? What were they demonstrating? What, look at the next couple of verses.
Jealousy, quarreling.
There were divisions within the church. There's things in their behavior that demonstrated that, you know, they were not living their Christian life in the power of the Lord, but in their own fleshly pursuits.
Mere men,
exactly right. Okay, let's look at the next slide here, next page. What is significant about Paul addressing the Christians in verse 1? Carl, you alluded to that. Why don't you say it again? What was so significant about, how did he address them in verse 1?
Brothers.
I love that. Brothers. You know, he didn't say, oh, you wimpy Christians. Or, I mean, he said, wait a minute. We're brothers. And this is part of the journey. And again, guys, this is where, you know, we keep encouraging you. If you've got other men saying, hey, listen, would you mentor me? Walk with me. Or get it into smaller groups. You know, let's have a little accountability group or something. Let's meet for breakfast and kind of talk to you, share with each other our journeys and so forth. Go ahead, Daryl.
By him saying brothers, there's a relationship that
yes, right. Yes. And it alludes to a family then, doesn't it? And it's not just, it's what family? Family of God. Okay, it's a body of Christ. But again, I think this is such a neat thing where, you know, we as brothers in the Lord, that we do share together and encourage one another and stir one another up and hold each other accountable. Love it. I love it. And we need to be able to do that. In love. Always in love. So now, let's look at the next question here. Distinguish between a man of the flesh and a spiritual man. Now, walk with me here into Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. See what happens? I need that shot real quick, Paul. No. Philippians chapter 3, 18 through 21. Would someone read that for us?
For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eager to eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, what did I say? 21.
Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body.
Okay. Now, looking at this passage, I'm not sure exactly if he's, you know, talking about other Christians or non-Christians, but just look at this. He says, I told you often before, now say to you again, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I think sometimes we as Christians can live as enemies of the cross of Christ. In this passage, what sort of distinguishes that type of person? What does he point to? What?
Living out the sinful nature is the enemy of the cross.
Right. Living out a sinful nature. And he uses a kind of an interesting illustration here. What? They live on what basis? Stomachs. Now, think about that. Now, stomachs, you say, well, all they think about is food. But when you think about this kind of analogy, it's all about pleasure. It's about me. It's you know, gratification of my senses of what I like. It's all about me. And you think about that now. If that's the way we live our Christian life, listen, we then become enemies of the cross. Because what does Galatians 2:20 tell you about the cross? Who else should you be seeing on the cross beside Jesus?
Yourself.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. See, it's this big I. So we become enemies of the cross. Now you can say the enemy of the cross in the sense of what Christ did on the cross, yes. But it's also enemies of the cross in the sense you don't recognize that you too have got to see yourself as you've died, you're dead. Life isn't about you any longer. It's about Christ living his life through you. That's what's important, see? And then you think about this, God, Their God is their stomach. In other words, all the pleasures of the, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is where? Earthly things. Their mind is basically on, well, what's going on here? And, you know, I look at this and, you know, granted, you know, there are times my mind kind of wanders too. You know, I'm good. The stocks are, you know, tanking out here and you wonder where this is going, that's going. You're right. But there's nothing wrong with knowing what's going on. But if that's your focus, watch out. Go ahead, Brad.
I just want to land on this one, that this Philippians chapter 3 scripture we just read.
Yes.
When we talk about transforming our mind, why this scripture doesn't transform your mind, you really have to do a heart check.
Right.
When it says our citizenship is in heaven.
Citizenship. So all right,
wow,
very good.
So I'm already, I have a ticket, I have a passport to heaven that
right.
I can take away. It goes on to say, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so to be like his glorious body. We're going to get a brand new body. And if you understand our citizenship is in heaven,
very
good. You get
a
brand new body, your mind should start to transform and say, you know
right.
what? I want to glorify God in everything I do.
Exactly right.
Because I don't deserve a new body, and I don't deserve a passport to heaven. I don't deserve any of this stuff, but God says, hey, I made you a citizen in heaven and you received me. So your mind starts to transform when you truly start to understand that.
Right.
And you should have joy and you should be seeking Christ and you should be wanting to tell other people about him. That's what that
transformation.
Right. That's just an example. When I read that scripture, I've read that several times. One
yes.
That
it's
is profound.
Yes, wow. It is profound. And this, I keep coming back and saying, your belief system determines your behavior system. How's that statement go again? Do you really believe what you believe is really real? Right?
Yeah.
Do you really believe what you believe is really real?
If we believe that.
Go ahead.
If we truly believe that, what we say we
yes.
believe, we'd be so transformed, it'd be amazing.
That's right. It's true. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Rick.
I was just thinking an example of this. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me,
yes.
having loved this present world.
Right.
You can imagine a missionary, a companion of Paul,
right.
getting the privilege of listening to his teaching
yes.
everywhere he went, seeing the miracles that he performs.
Yes.
I mean, you'd think that he would just be overwhelmed with what he was experiencing,
yes.
yet his
yes.
heart loved the world.
That's
and
right.
eventually, he just walked away from
just
Paul,
away from
presumably
him.
Other Christians,
yes.
maybe the church, maybe the Lord, because his love for the world was so strong, it pulled him away.
That's right. Think about that. Your love for the world. Well, what is that world? What does it consist of? Well, you know, pleasure, security, your stocks and bonds and IRAs, you know, all everything. You know, if granted, that doesn't mean that you can't look at that and say, look, I've got to make sure life is, you know, is in order, but if that becomes the focus of your life, that's what's most important, you're missing it. You're missing it. Yeah, your perspective. Exactly. Now, let's go on. Okay, so now you see, okay, the man of the flesh. Let's take a look here at Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Then what are we looking at in terms of the man of, say, a spiritual man? Romans 6, 11 to 13. Who, would you read that, Mike?
In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let the sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness.
All right.
For sin shall not be your master, because
yes.
you are not under law, but
under
grace.
Now, think about that. When this is, you know, should be the goal in our life, in the sense of to be a spiritual man. Well, how do we gain that? Well, count yourself, reckon yourselves. In other words, it's one thing to know, and you'll notice here in Romans, especially in chapter 6, he starts off with, you know, about knowing. Verse 3, 6:3 says, don't you know? And I love it. How many times Paul will say that in Romans and Corinthians? Don't you know? Well, it starts with the mind, okay? If your behavior is going to change, the mind has got to have a different input. So there's a transformation takes place in the mind. There's certain things you need to know in terms of what is gospel, what is the truth. Then it's a matter of reckoning, or as it says here, counting. Okay? In other words, you know this, now do you what you believe, do you really believe it? That's what you've got to come back to. This has got to become a part of the way I see and the way I live. And then, with that, now you offer. Okay, look at verse 13. Offer. Don't offer your body to things that are not right. And the body has a lot to do with this. It starts in the mind. What you think about, let's face it, what you think about is the real you. But then what comes from the mind translates into actions. You offer the parts of your body, your hand, your eyes, your feet, now the body becomes involved. Rather, it says, offer yourselves to God. And in doing that, you've got to recognize something. If you offer yourself to God, you have been brought from death to life. From death. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. But he made us alive. And that's a whole part of the Christian gospel that you have to come to grips with. That when you see the cross, you realize that Jesus died on the cross in order to offer forgiveness as a gift. But then we also look at that cross and realize, as Jesus died for my sins that I may be forgiven, he also died that I, as the sinner, may die as well. But then what he did, he also rose from the dead, conquered death, not only physically, but conquered death spiritually. And then when he ascended into heaven, presented himself before the Father, then the promise of the Holy Spirit became active. Now, 50 days, the Holy Spirit came so that his life can also indwell us. While he is the right hand of God the Father, his life now indwells us. We need to know that. We need to count that as real. And we offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from life, from death to life, and offer parts of the body to him, instruments of righteousness. So if Christ now has come to dwell in us, then I should be able to say, here's my carcass. What do you want to do through it? Okay, I want to present it so you may use it. You know, it's an amazing thing. And then when God uses people's carcass, next thing you know, they're in Ethiopia, passing out wheelchairs and sharing the gospel. I mean, and think of different ways in which God uses you. And that's where, as we continue in Corinthians, as we get into chapter 12 through 14, we're going to see how God uses us with different gifts, different abilities. And what an exciting thing that is when we begin to see that. We're a team. I had the privilege of playing football high school and college, and I realized that when you're part of a team, some guys are great halfbacks, quarterbacks, ends, and so forth. Well, I was the grunt. I was on the line, But I realized that, as a tackle, if I didn't do my job, that quarterback isn't going to have a chance to do his. But then when you think about that as a church, as a body of Christ, how neat that is, that the hand cannot do what it really needs to do if the rest of the parts aren't functioning together in order to make it possible under the headship of the brain. It's such a, what an analogy. It's beautiful. Okay, so there's the spiritual man, all right? Recognize he's died to sin. He's alive in Christ. Strives not to allow sin to get a foothold in his life. And instead, he offers his body to God. Now, what I have here. What fruit should be more evidence in a Christian's life? What do you find in Galatians 5, 22 to 23? Someone have that? Well, I guess get someone else here now. I got you here. Yeah, please, go ahead, Howard.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Okay. Now, go ahead. What was that?
And such there is no law.
Right. Such as no law. So, when you think about it now, you're talking about, hey, I want to be a spiritual man, and then you realize the spiritual man then, you know, presents himself, says, Lord, I want you to have your work in us, then there should be some evidence as time goes on, right? There should be evidence. And there is fruit. You know, we know the kind of tree it is by the kind of fruit that's there. And I think that's important. So when you think about what should be happening in your life as a Christian maturing, what should you be looking for?
Love.
What else?
Patience.
Nice. Peace. Joy. I mean, you know, think about that. Why? Because look at where your focus is. You know, you love, and your love isn't just because people are nice to me. You're having the love of Christ in you. So you're learning how to love in spite of how people deal with you. You see them in the eyes of Christ. Daryl.
We want to take on more Christ's character.
Exactly right. See, that's the challenge. Take Christ's character. Fred.
And last but not least, it's the self-control.
That's right.
Which is the easiest thing for us every once in a while to lose.
Oh, gosh. It's true.
Temporary.
Self-control. Now, keep in mind, we're learning to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, okay? But at the same time, what it's saying to us is, yes, but God wants that Holy Spirit to be so real in you that you are now controlling, as he's done. You're not going to be a little puppet out there. He wants to be in control. But you want what God wants for you. See, remember, as a Christian, I can do whatever I want. You say, what? You can do anything you want? Well, yeah. As a Christian now, I want what God wants. He changes the heart, changes the mind. So I can do whatever I want.
Martin Luther said, oh, love God and do whatever you want to do.
I love it. Now, it sounds funny at first, doesn't it? Love God and do whatever you want. Well, you know what he's saying by that. Because when you love God, you will want what he wants. Fred.
I was going to say, it's so important with the fruit of the Spirit that the people that we're around, we're the only Jesus that they'll ever see.
Only Jesus,
so
exactly.
They're not developing the fruit of the Spirit, being
exactly
led by the Spirit and love and joy. We're the only Jesus. So
you
I
got
really
it.
Understand what my mom was not saying.
Yes.
I'm the only Jesus that ever can see.
Exactly right.
If I'm not walking in the Spirit to the rest of me surrendering my life to Christ,
right,
then they'll never know who God is.
Exactly. And I think it's what Mike experienced too with your parents and sisters, brothers. Okay, so you see how important that is. Okay, now, according to verses 5 through 9, what is the role then of church pastors?
Entertainers.
A lot of work to be done around here, I can tell.
You know, I say that lovingly because you know yourself for all these 40-some years that as you've been serving. And that has made you, this church, successful. You came as a servant. It's not the Pastor Steve's church.
That's right.
It's a church of Pastor Steve's.
No, I appreciate that.
And that's what makes the difference.
It does.
You don't want to be the center of it.
Nope. And think of yourself being servants.
Yep.
See? Servants. And when you get involved in ministries, you know, what are you then? Servants. You're getting involved in ministry and you know, a lot of times, you know, we say, oh, I don't want to get involved in ministry. Well, I can see why. It's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of hard work. And you're disappointed. And people grumble. They complain. They gripe. I mean, all kinds of things happen because you're the leader. Well, that's what servants are. Rich.
I remember when I first got involved with it from being a deacon, and all this stuff was going on, you'd say to me, welcome to the ministry.
That's right. Welcome to the ministry. And now think about that. All of you dads who have kids, you know, welcome to parenthood. You know what I mean by that. You hear your kids, and I mean, oh, they're my kids, they're wonderful little angels. Well, you know something? They're a handful is what they are. But at the same time, that is what parenting is all about. And so we got the same thing here. So as you look at this passage...
That's why it's nice to be pastor's kids are always the worst.
Oh, I'm hurt. I'll tell my son you said that. I'll tell my son you said that.
Where's that person?
Because they play with the deacon's kids.
They play with the deacon's kids. I love it. But listen to what he says here. This is so good. Verse 5 of chapter 3. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now he's setting the whole thing up here. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God made it grow. Now isn't that fantastic? You know, you think about it, you know, and the joy that I have at this stage of my own ministry is to realize, hey, I did a little planting, you know, in the last 30, 40 years. And look what God's doing through Scott and the other pastors and the leadership and so forth. I get excited about that. You know, I've had a part to play. Now it's their turn to deal with it. But look what you have all played a very important part. But we have different roles, see? So according to these verses, what's the role of the church pastors besides entertaining? Different men, different gifts.
Planting, watering,
servants, okay? Servants. From what does true spiritual growth come? God. From God. God makes it grow. And you know, that's always a humbling thing because, you know, granted, there are things that pastors can do that are helpful and some things that are not good. And we see that all around us as well. But what a joy it is to be able to look around and realize, you know, something. You know, as I look at our church, I say, man, we have been blessed. But I realize it's by God's grace. It doesn't mean that we're more deserving. You know that, well, we've got it together. Wait a minute. This is God's call. He works with people and, you know, but at the same time, we're here together as team members, not judging each other, even as churches, but to be able to say, how can we help? How can we encourage each other? And I really appreciate that as of, you know, I mean, what Scott and the other pastors are actually doing now in the valley. I mean, it's so neat. And, you know, emphasis on family and trying to help each other, having some conferences, stuff doing together and stuff. I love it. Just absolutely love it. So important. Any other comments about what we've talked about or some powerful things here?
Good start for the new year.
What's that?
Good start
for the new year. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. And again, my challenge to, you know, to all of you, again, is to look at your own life and, you know, not talk about resolutions and so forth, but at the same time, it's always good to be stirred in your own life, in your own walk. Don't become comfortable and complacent. Don't just think, oh, well, that's the way I am, and you know, I've been a good church goer for the last 30 years, and I will continue the next 30 years. Don't do that. There's something, you know, exciting about growing in the Lord, and stirring up one another and sticking your neck out in terms of work and ministry. Because if your attitude toward ministry is only, oh, I could never do that, and that's not my cup of tea. If that's your attitude, then all I can tell you is all you're thinking about is yourself. You never want to be stretched. But there are those times when you look at something, maybe because of a need or something happens out there, and say, you know, I need to commit myself to that for a period of time and see if that's where God might want to really use me. I kid you not. When you do that, then you realize that it's in His strength, not your own. Because otherwise, what are you going to do? Relate back to your own abilities. And you never have an opportunity or never reflect on the Spirit's ability. Great.
Reflecting back on it's, I think another key point for you, especially you, what I see in you is being humble. Okay. And anything that you do along that line, you have to humble yourself.
Yeah.
And you humbled yourself, and you've been a very humble man.
I appreciate
that. Always been about, you know, growing the body of Christ. It's not about you.
Not about me.
You see some of these pastors at 50 mega churches, and it becomes their ego.
Right. Yeah.
And that's not here. I mean,
that's not.
And that's a tremendous reflection on you. And
I appreciate
and
that.
And we really we prosper from that.
Thank you. Fred.
We need to keep our eyes open for those who may be stumbling.
Right.
And need help.
Very
so
good.
Reach out to them.
Absolutely. And with humility and with love, and it's exciting. Don.
I was just thinking, family, friends, or anybody disappoints you.
Yes.
The tendency is, you know, not to show you love. And that's the time
yes.
to show you love.
That's the time to show your love.
Because I remember some serious things happened in my family life. And what I could think of was show love.
Very good. Very good. And that reaps the fruit. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the things that you continue to teach us. And Lord, we realize that we still struggle with our old natures, and sometimes, Lord, we wrestle with what it means to walk in the Spirit. But Lord, it's a journey. And thank you, Lord, that first of all, we can always say there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for reminding us of that. And because, Lord, sometimes we feel guilty because we haven't matured or moved along fast enough. But Lord, help us to just to be able to see your hand in our lives and see each uniqueness of the opportunities and sometimes even the obstacles that come our way as opportunities in which to reflect you and to rely on your presence and your power. And help us to have the eyes of Jesus to see one another and to see how you want to use us and work your presence in and through us. Thank you, Lord. This is going to be another exciting year for us, Father, and we look forward to it. We give you the praise and glory for it already in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. Dig into next session here, 10 through 15. Thank you.